anticipate Christmas Eve coming and what's taking place before that event in the Christmas story. Let's listen to that from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." May God help us to take these words from Holy Scripture and ponder them in our hearts over this Christmas season. Excuse me. So today we continue on our journey toward Bethlehem. It is the Sunday traditionally given over to love. It's the candle we light today. It's the little token you receive to put in your journey, your bags, your journey bags for today, if you got one when you came in. Last Christmas, the children of St. Paul's Church in Auckland, New Zealand, did a little Christmas video, a Christmas skit based on a book called An Unexpected Christmas by Simone Graham. The story tells of the time before Jesus' birth, where God is sitting around in heaven wondering what to do for the people on earth. Not sure what he was going to do, because he was not too enamored with what they were doing at that moment. So he decided he needed to do something. And he decides that now is the time. So the angels come up with all kinds of ideas. They think maybe he should send an army or send a prince, do something big to display to the children on earth that they should change their ways. But God, as we know, has something else in mind. So I'm going to invite you to watch this video. You might not quite catch all of the words, but I'm pretty sure you're going to get the gist of what's going on with this. Let's take a look.
God was looking over heaven's balcony one day, shaking his head at all the wrong things people were doing down on earth.
Oh man, this isn't quite what I had in mind when I created earth. I feel so far away from my kids down there.
Why?
It's just hard to be friends with people when you don't like what they're doing. I think it's time.
Time for what, Lord?
Time for us to step in.
Shall we read as a yummy, Lord? Make sure to listen.
No, I don't think we should send an army. Maybe just one person.
What person?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord, if we're sending just one person, it'll have to be someone very powerful and very strong. Because there's tons of people down there.
No, they don't have to be strong. They'll be going as a newborn baby.
A newborn baby?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Lord,
This plan is rather risky. A newborn human baby is small and weak. This baby must be born to people who protect him. Maybe a great ruler or mighty king?
Actually, I was thinking I could send it to a young peasant girl whose heart is beautiful and full of courage.
A peasant girl?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that! My lord, I see you're planning to take Earth by surprise. No one will be expecting a newborn baby born to a humble villager. But what good can a baby do?
This will not just be any baby. I'm sending in the Prince of Heaven in disguise.
The Prince of Heaven?
Lord, this is too risky. Sending the prince in disguise as a tiny baby, born not to kings but to humble villagers. Surely our prince cannot be born in a cottage. He must be born in a palace.
You're right. He shouldn't be born in a cottage.
Phew.
He'll be born in a stable.
A stable? Surrounded by animals? Okay. Filled with poo?
Brilliant! They won't be expecting that!
Those who are looking will find him, and his mission will bring all people closer to me, even if they do something really wrong. When the prince is done, nothing will get between them and my love.
Can we leave some clues for the people looking? Like in the stars?
Clues in the stars? Sure, why not? We can make one huge one that points to him.
Can we sing for him?
Yes, can we sing?
God looked at their hopeful faces, and his heart was touched by their love for the prince.
All right, you can sing.
Yay!
But not in front of the whole world. That would just be weird. And no kings or rulers.
How about we sing for some shepherds?
That's a lonely job.
Those blokes could do with some cheering up.
Brilliant. They won't be expecting that.
Great leaders have the ability to collect taxes and tend to the poor and to the weak. And this might make sense if God poured his treasure into a great world leader. Let them give people the message of hope. But of course, in the end, this wouldn't work. For God, paradoxically, sent the message that he'd come to topple that kind of power. That was not the kind of power that God was sending into the world. So it wouldn't work to put your treasure in a great leader. God came to say that the high and mighty actually would be brought down, and the lowest will be exalted. So this is not where God chooses to place God's treasure. Then perhaps God should put his treasure in a great religious leader. Through a very devout person. A high priest, perhaps. A pope, perhaps. A revered and renowned religious person who will convey to the world that message that God loves them, that God is with them, that God wants to make things right in the world. Perhaps a great king or prince or government may not be listened to, but perhaps a great religious leader would be heard. One who thinks holy thoughts, one who performs holy deeds. But in the end, this is not where God put God's treasure. Because sometimes religious leaders are too religious, and they're too familiar with the holy to see it as holy anymore. Being holy sometimes prevents us from experiencing the holy in our lives. Holy people sometimes tame the holy rather than seeing it as something radical and dangerous and explosive. Annie Dillard, the novelist and essayist, once wrote that she did not find Christians as, quote, sufficiently sensible of the conditions, quote, end quote, of Christianity. She thought that when we came to church, we should be wearing crash helmets and tied down in our pews like we were going to go on a big roller coaster ride. She thought that we shouldn't act like we were children playing with chemistry sets, but that we should act like we are people who are actually mixing a batch of explosives. That the gospel message is far more powerful than we are willing to explore or take hold of in our lives. In the end, God, of course, didn't put God's treasure in a religious leader. In the end, powerful leaders are not the vessel for God's good news. In fact, for rulers, powerful people, it's bad news. For its message is intended to bring down power. And in the end, the religious establishment is not the place for God's good news, for it's not amazing enough for those who think they know what it's all about. Religious leaders tame the good news too much, so it's palatable to the masses. So where does God place God's treasure? We read it today in our scripture lesson. God left the treasure in a place which was in that time and that place the weakest of all places, the least likely of all spots. He put his treasure in the womb of a young woman. And Luke also tells us that the first time that the gospel is proclaimed by human lips, it's not some grand drama, but in a simple place the world would not even take notice of. It's in a conversation between two women, Mary and Elizabeth, where Elizabeth says, "When I saw you, I felt the good news." The treasure came in the lowliest of ways. God left the treasure in a woman's womb, and it is in an unassuming conversation about stretch marks and swollen ankles that the treasure is first proclaimed. Brilliant! They won't be expecting that. Maybe Luke wants us to know that the treasure of the gospel, which will one day fill the earth with its power, must first be planted in the weak and helpless places which yearn for it the most, who hunger for it most deeply, and thus can believe it and cherish it most fully. It is in the places of weakness in our lives and in the world which are most open to this most amazing intrusion of God's presence. And part of the good news is that it is precisely there where God leaves the treasure. God does not come to us when we are certain or overconfident or secure. God comes to us when we are broken and grieving and suffering. God leaves the treasure in broken vessels who cannot repair themselves, who need good news, who need to know that they are loved and in being loved can be mended and healed and made whole. On our journey towards the stable at Christmas, toward Bethlehem, throughout this Advent season, we have claimed that despite all odds, our faith is about hope and peace and joy, and today it's about love. If nothing else fills us with wonder at this Christmas season, this should. This story of lowly beginnings and of a tragic end changed the world forever. This man who began in lowly, earthy circumstances and died a criminal's death has filled hearts and inspired radical responses to the world's pain and suffering for millennia. And it is just crazy and radical and subversive enough to have worked for 2,000 years. So you see, if we really took this message to heart and put it into practice in our lives and in the world, we would have to say, brilliant. They weren't expecting that. If the message we proclaim at this Christmas season is not a message of hope for the lost and the poor and the forgotten, and if our work as Christians is not to care for the least of these in the world, then the message has not gotten through to us or to the world. Our hearts have not been opened enough to let the light in and to let the Christmas message penetrate, to know what it really means for the world. One of my favorite writers, authors, poets is Anne Weems, and I close today with a short poem from her. She says, "Is it all sewn up, my life? Is it at this point so predictable, so orderly, so neat, so arranged, so right, that I don't have time or space for listening for the rustle of angels' wings, or running to stables to see a baby? Could this be what he meant when he said, 'Listen, those who have ears to hear. Look, those who have eyes to see.' Oh God, give me the humbleness of those shepherds who saw in the cold December darkness the coming of light, the advent of love." I've invited Kevin and Jocelyn to come and share with us today, and it's a real treat to have this. Before we go into a time, just after they've sung, we're just going to move into our time of reflective prayer. If you want to light a candle at either of the stations, or just stay in your seats and reflect and pray, I invite you to do so after.